Good morning, church. It's a good to be here today. Yeah? Are you all happy?
Yes.
After looking at all these announcements, I was really excited about what God is doing. And for the other ministries as well, whom we are not seeing here today, it's a great invitation that we do great things as well. Yeah? And we believe that God is doing amazing things in the city for us. All right. So, it's a privilege and an honor to be here today, sharing the Word of God. And listening to it as well, as God teaches to us, God leads us. Yeah, and I'm just having a lot of things here. Yeah. Okay, so as we all know, we are doing this value series. And can we name a few values that we have seen in the past weeks? Evangelism, prayer, discipleship, open home, generosity, stewardship. Yeah, that's great. And so today we are here and we are looking at gospel-centered. This the next value we are looking at today. And before just we enter in, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us this day. And Lord, we believe that you have brought us here to listen to your word. Holy Spirit, God, we ask that you would minister unto us. You would open our eyes to these words, Lord, that it might transform and change our lives, Lord, that we would live this life for a greater purpose. We give this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so the title is Gospel-Centered. So, we're going to talk about being gospel-centered, a gospel-centered life, and gospel-centered church. So that is how, that is what we are looking at today. And a short disclaimer, so we spoke a lot of things in the men's outing, the Bob outing, if we can say that. And this was all prepared before that, so it might touch something that we spoke, and it's not, you know, any kind of, you know, direct thing to it. So on a bigger level, let us look at this. So this is for the men who were there, because we had a couple of interactions and discussions there. All right. So how many Gospels are there in the Bible? How many? Option one, four? Any other? No. Okay. So it's if we can say it in a more appropriate way, it is one Gospel told by four different people. It is one gospel said, you know, in account of four different people. So it is the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel remains the same. The gospel remains one. And now, as we are looking at this gospel-centered life, let us see what the gospel is. Let us look at, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. I would really appreciate if we have our Bibles with us. Or for people who do not have, we have it on the slide here. So, this entire sermon, we are going to look at two different things. One is know the gospel, and the next is to live the gospel. So, we'll quickly see what the gospel is, to know the gospel, and then we see how we live the gospel, or why is it important, and what is it to live the gospel. So, let us read from Romans 1, 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a very grand entry that Paul puts. And in the end he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are a few things that I have highlighted here, and those are a few things that we are going to look at now. Yeah, so first thing is, he says that he was set apart for the gospel of. So a lot of times we mistake it that gospel is something, you know, that man has come up with, or you know, like when we hear gospel according to Matthew, it is something that they say, or that is some story that they have come up with. No, this is the gospel of God. So God is the one who has initiated this gospel. And gospel, as we all know, means, gospel means? Any idea? Good news. Yeah. So for a news to be good, there had to be something that was bad, right? Or else it would be just a news, right? So for some news to be good, there has to be a problem which was bad, a bad problem and a good news. And God is the one who has seen, okay, there is a problem now and we need to do something about this. And he has brought forth this gospel, the good news that comes from God. And we see that the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets. in the Holy Scriptures. So I just want us to, you know, open our wings of imagination now as we look at this. So we know that this gospel, we all know John 3:16, right? Can we all say what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. Yeah, so we know that who the gospel is about. It's about Jesus Christ, as this passage says. So God, if we take history, the Old Testament history, and lay it open before us today, now, in all of it, God has built up this suspense. God has built up this expectation. We can see that the gospel he has promised beforehand through his prophets. There are a lot of prophets. There are a lot of these books that has been written over more than 1,000 years. And all of it is written, and we can see, and Paul says here, that God has promised. He has said, there is a good news, a gospel coming. And he has promised that this is coming, and he has set an expectation. And it's not without a reason that, you know, God has set an expectation. Just then, like, he'll say something. No, there is an expectation set because what is coming is so important. And some people say, or this is a common notion which says, Jesus Christ is found in all the pages, in each and every page of the Old Testament. And for us as New Testament believers, that is how we look at the Old Testament and we see. So it is the greatest joy of a Christian to see that. Yeah? So God has initiated this good news, and he has set the stage for it. He has set this expectation over more than 1,000 years, over the entire Old Testament. We can see the suspense is being built. And anyone who is familiar with Jewish traditions and custom, we can see that they expect so eagerly this Messiah, the coming of this Messiah, because that is so important, and it is ingrained in each and every activity, each and every day-to-day activity that they do. So we see that. So if we can point out a few where God had promised beforehand the gospel, we can see, first thing, we can see it in Genesis 3. After the fall, God says, I will create enmity between your seed, he says to the serpent, your seed and the seed of the woman. And it is biologically, you know, not quite right to say the seed of a woman. But here what he says about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ who will come. It's a miraculous birth. And that is the first thing where we see the gospel is being introduced. And it is pointing towards the gospel. And then we see Abraham. So Abraham, in John chapter 8, it says, Jesus says that Abraham saw the Lord, the day of the Lord, and he was, you know, glad about it. So we also see that in Mount Moriah, he went to sacrifice his son. And as he lifts the knife to kill the son, the voice appears and it says, do not put your hand on the child. And we see there is another ram which was already there, which has already been prepared, and it was brought to that place, and then he slaughters there. So in other words, we can put that entire scene as God saying, do not kill your son, because I will sacrifice mine for your sake. And we all see that over the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, this has been built so powerfully, and God did it intentionally so that, you know, there is an expectation set, and the gospel which comes after this expectation is definitely worth the wait. And also we see the next part of it, he talks about the dual nature of Jesus Christ who has come. So he has his earthly life, and he also has, who according to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God. So we see that he was fully man and fully God. We also see this is in Titus where it says. And let us just quickly look at why it is important for it to be that way. So, since we all know the basic gospel, I'm just, you know, trying to paint a picture around it, the things that was before in the Old Testament and the things around it. So, we see that in order for Jesus Christ to suffer, it is impossible for God to suffer. So, we need him to be a man, and that is how he has come, to take upon himself the suffering, the wrath of God. And the other thing, it is impossible for a man to save another man, because all have sinned, and it is a problem with every man. And to, you know, put it in a way that we can all, you know, picturize or visualize and say. We can say that, you all know quicksand, right? Bog. So when someone falls into it, we can't really make our way out. So it is something that pulls us in and in and in. So the problem of man after fall is that man in general is in this quicksand. And for any help, you can't help yourself. The more you try, you're going to go deeper in it. So we need help
from outside. So C.S. Lewis, he puts it in this way. So that paints a picture that God needs to come in, to step in, and to pull man out of this bog. And that is what has happened. Aren't you all excited about this, that God has initiated this gospel and he has set the expectation so beautifully over the pages of New Testament? We saw about Abraham, and we also see Isaiah, Jeremiah. We see David in his Psalms, how he has, you know, spoken about, how God has spoken about this Messiah who is coming, and all the sacrifices, the ceremonies, and everything in the Old Testament, everything foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is the gospel that we know. So we can now think of it, the gospel, as a gift. Okay, so we see there is an expectation, and there is now the coming of this gospel, and we have received it, and we know. So I just want to liken it to a birthday gift. So have we all received birthday gifts?
Yes.
Anybody who hasn't? So we all at some point of time have received some birthday gift. So if we know any child celebrating a birthday, so we know the entire, you know, the fanfare around it. So months before the birthday, they'll be so excited. 60 days to go, 2 months to go, 45 days to go. And, you know, there's this expectation set because it is their special day and they know they're going to receive a lot of gifts and everything. So we see that there's this expectation set and they now receive the gospel, which is a gift. And initially, when we receive this gospel, we're so excited. And that is, you know, it's there. You have received this gift. The newfound joy. Yeah, it is all there. And we receive. But the thing is, a lot of times, we tend to think it in a way where we have received the gospel. Now I'm a believer. Okay, done. Gone. So, okay, I just go back to business. So that is how, you know, a lot of people tend to think. Or in a subtle way, it just seeps in this manner. But I want us, or God wants us today, to look at it in a different way. So now we have received this gift, we have this gift, and we are going to live with this gift. So Bible, we can say the gospel is a very practical gift. Yeah, so we all know about practical gifts, right? So it's not something, some showpiece which we can put it in our table or in, you know, somewhere for display. No, it is a practical gift that we use. So gospel for us today might be a practical gift as well. And in the unpacking of this gospel, in knowing it more and living it more, using it and, you know, being with it daily, that's how we are going to, you know, see how we live the gospel. Yeah, so we are, or each person here is that birthday child. Now we have known the gift and now we are going to unpack the gift and we are going to live. So how do we live the gospel? And that is something that we are going to deep dive into and we're going to see. Yeah, so for that, let us turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And while we are moving to that, I just want to quickly say this, that, okay, so we see there is, I was talking about this problem and there was a good news. What is that problem? What is, you know, what has happened? What has gone wrong? So we all know what the sin problem is. We have been listening to it a lot of times. But a different perspective to it, or what, you know, in a different light, if we see. So man was created, in Psalms 8:5 it says, "You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor." So if we remember what we learned in under the image of God, we see that man was created and to reflect the glory of God. And he has crowned him with glory and honor. That is how man was created, and he was set to do God's purpose and God's will on this earth. But what has happened in Romans 3:23, here we see that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have lost it. So that is the problem we're talking about. And the gospel deals with this. And if we have all turned to Galatians 5:16 to 18. So here we can see that 16, 17 and 18, these three verses, we can consider them as three principles to live by. So how do we live the gospel? So here we have three different principles that we can shortly look at. So I'll read it for you. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so if we take this as a principle, as an instruction, usually we think of it, it should be, you know, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That makes sense, right? Do this, don't do this. Or don't do this, do this. But here we see something more interesting here, and that adds to the beauty of the gospel that we heard now. So here it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, it calls us to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and automatically we end up not gratifying the desires of the flesh. So there are other passages in the scripture which says, be holy, do not mortify your carnal nature. So these are verses which says, you know, do not do things. But how do we do that is what is mentioned here. It is to walk by the Spirit. And a lot of times, as believers, we have this problem. So it talks about the Spirit, and it also talks about the desires of the flesh here. So Spirit versus flesh is a very common thing that we hear in the Christian circle. But how do we approach it is the problem. Because a lot of times our energy goes in firefighting against the flesh. And we're not able to walk by the Spirit. And here it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this we can take as principle number one. And then in verse 17 it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Yeah, so we see that there is Spirit and there is flesh. So before we just go forward with it, what is flesh? What is this flesh all about? You know, so some people think that flesh is, you know, the flesh that we have, the body, the physical bodies that we have. The flesh that it is mentioned here is much different. And that is why some people try addressing this issue by treating the flesh, restricting ourselves carnally and physically, trying to, you know, deal with this problem is not going to help. Because the problem here, we can see what flesh is in verse 19. If you have your Bibles, I do not have it here on the slides. So it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. So these are what, you know, the Bible calls as flesh. It is not the bodies that we live in, but it is kind of, you know, these things that our mind is, or ourself is inclined to. So the Bible talks about these things in different words. The synonyms could be the sinful nature, flesh, the sinful nature, and in some places it is also called as sin. So in many places we see that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. It is not the sins that we commit, but in the sin in general, the sinful nature, how, you know, we are inclined to do certain things. And also in Isaiah 6, it says, there will be freedom from guilt and the sin atoned for. So it is the sinful nature that has been dealt with. Because a lot of times if we just deal with the sins and we just talk about what we are doing or think of it in that manner, about what I do and what I don't do, we neglect the huge part, which is the root cause, the sinful nature that is already in us. So in verse 17, we can see that the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So the word desires here is kind of very weak in terms of conveying what it originally is meant to. So if we can see in KJV, in King James Version, we can see that a strong word has been used. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So I have a practice of, you know, comparing it with different versions, and also go to my regional language. So in that way, like, you know, there's a variety, so you can see. And this word lusteth is something that, you know, is close to what the original text means, or is intended to convey. So desire can be just, you know, some easy desire, but lust is a very strong expression of what it is. And it is not the general lust that we talk about, but it is a very strong and burning desire that is mentioned here. So we can see that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And if we just put a stop here, which a lot of times people tend to do, is that we neglect the later part of this phrase. The Spirit also lusteth against the flesh. So there is this burning desire on one side from our sinful nature, which wants us to do certain things which are not meant to be. But there is also on the other side, the Spirit who lives in us, who wants us to do great things. And there is this burning desire from the spirit as well to do these things contrary to the flesh. This is largely because the life of a believer in a lot of times is being, you know, unproductive, or we are not able to live by the spirit because we are trying to please, you know, or we are trying to firefight against the flesh. We are just trying not to do certain things. We're being very cautious, very particular about just not to do certain things. We leave out on what is supposed to be done. And that drains the energy of a believer from doing what he's supposed to do for the greater calling and the purpose for a believer's life. So there might be certain arguments as well here. Okay, I know that flesh lusteth after certain things I have seen in myself. But what is this spirit? So a lot of times people think that the sinful nature in them causes them to do certain things and they are absolutely powerless. I can't do anything. There are many people, and even in my own life I have seen it, that I can't do anything about it. But the good news here is that the spirit also has this burning desire against the flesh to do the will of God that is in us. But we might say, but the verse says they are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. So even if I'm trying to do, I'm not able to do, brother. So this is a very common thing that most of the believers go through. But if we just stop at that, again, that's a problem. Let's go to verse 18, which says, but. So when the word but is used there, it, you know, there's a comma, there's a change in the course of thoughts or the course of what it says. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there is a good news here as well. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we were talking about the spirit and the flesh. We were also talking about that there is a strong burning desire. The spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So these are all there. So there is a spirit and flesh. Now if we read in verse 18, if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so I thought the problem was between the sin and the spirit and the flesh. So this is, and now we have a new person. We have a third player called the law. So spirit, flesh, and the law. So how do we reconcile this fact? What is this all about? You know, so if you are, what it means here is that in terms, if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Sometimes we might just slip in being under the law, that we are not able to, you know, live by the Spirit or live the life led by the Spirit. So here we have to be very careful because there are a lot of interpretations around what is not under the law. So we'll just quickly look through that as well. So to see what it means to be under the law or not being under the law, let's go to Romans chapter 6 verse 14. Can someone read? Yeah, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. So let's quickly see what it means to be under law. So there is law, we all know, in the Old Testament, there are laws given to man. So now if it says we're not under the law, there are many people who think that, okay, so we are done with law, we don't have law with us anymore. And I have personally listened to people who said, okay, then we don't need the Old Testament. Why carry the Old Testament with us now that we have New Testament and the Bible says we're not under the law? But to see what exactly it says here, and the problem is if we try to interpret the Bible the way we try to understand or tend to understand and take it, there's going to be a problem. Bible is always supposed to be interpreted the way the author intended it to be written. And that is how we are to take it. So it talks about being not under the law. So it means that not obligated to the law to gain right standing with God. So here is law, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this. And if we try to do this and then say, yeah, I have done it, now I have right standing. If we take it that, if we take that in that way, that is called being under the law here. So when we say being under the law, it's not that law is just done away with, but it is not above us, or we are not under it, obliged to, you know, gain that right standing with God. So for people who might think that, okay, now law is done away with, we can't really think that way. Because if we say, now we are under gospel, we are under grace, and is it okay for us to go murder? Is it okay for us to go covet? No, it's no way, that's not what it says. But it is not by being under the law that we gain this right standing, but we have... Sorry, I just got lost for a moment. Yeah, so it's not by being under the law that we gain this right standing, but through the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means here. And in Romans 3:20, we can see, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So if we say that, you know, it is not for law to gain that right standing with God, then what is law for? So here we can see that law is given so that we become conscious of sin. So we know what sin is and, you know, we stay away from that. So it is given to be, for us to become conscious of sin. So just to go for a quick recap, we see that there is spirit, there is flesh, and the spirit lusteth after things that are against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. They are in contradiction. And then we see that the real way to approach this problem is to not be under the law. So here... to quickly understand this, how it is. So in the men's outing, we were talking about, you know, performing well in exams. And that is something that we have all been through at some point in time. So we're talking about people who are, you know, well-settled, well-to-do families. And the children come from that those kind of families. It's really easy for them to score. They don't have this pressure. But on the other hand, where the children, they come from, you know, a difficult background, and it's like it is upon them that if they score well, and only if they score well, they will be able to, you know, put food on the table. And if that is the situation, it's really difficult. So for us who don't understand this, I would just, you know, want to tell about my friend who did her CS. It's called company secretaryship. So it is a very good course, and only very intelligent people can do it. So she is a very intelligent person, and she went for it. And the catch is that, so they have a couple of subjects in that. So for example, like might be five or something. So in each season, they have to give this test or this exam. And if they fail in one, all of it's gone. So initially she thought it was easy. She can just clear it because if she, for example, if she passes in four and she flunked in one, like all the four, she was able to clear it on the first time, so she'll be able to do it the next time as well. So that is what she thought, and she went for it. And for 3 years, she struggled, and she struggled so bad, and finally she ended up giving up on it. So she didn't want to do it. And I was just thinking, why was it? It was just because of this fact that if she does one and the other is going, and not just because of that, the fact that if she thinks about it, about the next exam, she has absolutely zero motivation because she knows it's very difficult. And there is this pressure upon them. They can't do it. And in a way, the law does that to a person as well. The law was given for us to be conscious of sin, to know what sin is. But if we try to gain our right standing, the righteousness before God, through following it completely, it's very difficult. And believers who also know this fact subtly at times tend to get carried away. Because if we see, we know that, yeah, I am justified by faith and grace. But at times we have this thought where we see, okay, rest all is fine. I have this one area where I'm struggling. And if I, you know, get over with this, I'm sorted. If I just, you know, get over with this, if I do something about it, you know, I'm sorted. So what we indirectly try to think is that, okay, everything else is sorted, everything else is fine. But if this I try to overcome, if this I get to do away with, now I will get this right standing with God. And if we think that in that manner, that is why most of the times we are not able to perform well, or we are not able to, you know, live by the Spirit in that sense. And subtly we try to get carried away with this, and we enter, or we just come under being the law. Sorry, being under the law. And this is a very a terrible situation for a believer, because if we are not able to live by the Spirit, if we are not able to do what we want to do, probably this is the situation with us. So the flesh and the Spirit and the law. So how do we deal with this? What is the solution to this? Because probably I already know the gospel, and now the problem is I'm not able to live the gospel. And we're talking about Independence Day tomorrow and freedom. And today's worship was so beautiful. I could see people talk about freedom, so because I already had this thing here about freedom. And it was just so, you know, to hear it from others as well, it's so beautiful. And for us to live this freedom, we know that the gospel is supposed to give us freedom. But as believers, if we are not able to live this freedom, if you're not able to live out this freedom, there is something that is wrong. And it might be the case that we are subtly carried away to be under the law. And we are trying firefighting against the flesh. Because I picture it this way. A lot of times, I had this question when I initially became a believer. That, not initially, but then as time went by. That I'm so focused on not to do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And meanwhile, there is the Spirit saying, excuse me, I have something for you to do. And I'm already like, no, 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 excuse me. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So I'm just focusing not to do something, but that is a problem. I'm so focused about not doing this and focused about this problem here that I'm supposed to. On the other hand, I have something else to do which I'm totally ignoring, and this is the way out. And all the while I had been trying the other way around and getting into this, and circles of life, repetitions, and it drains and it takes out a lot from us. So if we find ourselves today in this situation, let us take a moment to see if this is what we are going through. And it's not to convict, or it is not to just, you know, condemn, saying that, okay, we are going through some kind of problem, there is a problem in you. No, it is something that the Bible talks about, and the gospel is supposed to give us freedom. And to see how this is taken care, again, we come back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the problem here might be familiarity. We already know this. We already have come across this, but still I find myself not free. I am supposed to be free, but the problem, I'm not free. That is the reality in me. So let us just dive in to this phrase, this verse, and see what is done here. So here it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what we did on day one when we believed in Jesus Christ is that our sinful nature, the flesh, is already crucified onto the cross with all of its passions, desires, and the lust that we were talking about. All of it has already been crucified. So if we now look at it as something already crucified or defeated, now we have a better understanding. So when we came to Christ, it was not just, you know, for that moment our sins were forgiven. It was for our lives throughout. And we see that there are these passions. It has already been defeated on the cross. So if we find ourselves in this repeated cycle of, you know, fighting between flesh and the Spirit, and we find ourselves losing, it is time for us to look back to the cross. And it is the believer's privilege to look at the cross each day, and that is how we live the gospel. To see that our sinful nature is crucified, the flesh is crucified onto the cross. And people tend to think that it is mentioned, it talks about crucifixion because some kind of a slow death, that is how the sinful nature can be dealt with. No, that is not what exactly it talks about. It talks about that day that when we believed in Jesus Christ, because he has taken upon himself the sin of the world and he has done away with. So we know this, but in order for us to just, you know, kind of like take this in, let us go to another passage where we see how this is applied in our life very practically. As we told, the gospel is a practical gift to us. So let us turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read 7 to 18. Only two pages I can hear. Yes, no problem. Now if the ministry that brought death which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory or temporary came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So we spoke about the glory that we had lost and that Christ has come to give us back. And now it also talks about this glory, and it talks about the sin, and it also talks about the law. So what it says here is Moses, he received the law from God and he came down and his face was so radiant that people couldn't look at. So imagine I standing, okay, for anyone standing here, if the face was so radiant that you couldn't look at, imagine, you know, that sort of glory. And glory is just, you know, the weight of the awesomeness or that amazing, I don't know how to put it in words, the entire weight of that awesomeness, that is glory. And what did Moses bring? He brought the stone tablets, which has this inscription, which had this 10 laws engraved on it. And we see that law was given as a good thing, but not for us to fulfill it so that we get the right standing, so that we are not under the law. So that law, when it was given, it says that his face was so glorious. If that ministry, not that he just went and preached to someone, not that sort of ministry, the ministry that Paul talks about here is that the law was given. If that was so glorious, and all of that just pointed out to the coming of Christ, and if we now have that Christ in us, how much glorious are our state today? That is what it talks about. Us being in the new covenant, there is this surpassing glory. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that which lasts? So we have this glory and we are looking forward to become glorified when Christ comes back. And this as a package we have received with the gift of the gospel. And how much greater, how awesome, how wonderful it is. And we'll continue reading from verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Old Testament, and we saw for us what it means to be under the law, right? Where we are not able to do what we want to do, live by the Spirit, or we are stuck in living by the flesh. It says the law, we were under it probably till now. But when we think about the day when we think about the salvation that Christ has given us, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That is done away with. And it is not something that has bound us now. And we see in the 12th verse, since we have such a hope, we are bold. What sin and the law does to a person is just hammers him down and down and down again and again, so that he absolutely tells to himself, I am weak against this. I can't do this anymore. To the point, some believers have this as a very core belief that living by the Spirit is impossible because we are in our carnal nature. And I have heard this, and it's a very dangerous point to have, a belief to have, because we are, you know, in a very pathetic state if we have that in our mind. So since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Can we all repeat it? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That's amazing, isn't it? And let us continue reading here. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we see how beautifully it all comes together. The spirit, the flesh, the law. And we now, when we look at Christ, we are brought back to the Lord who is the Spirit. And it talks about us contemplating the Lord's glory. So what are we to do to be led to, you know, what is this led by the Spirit thing? What are we to do? It is for us to contemplate the Lord's glory. In other translations, it says reflect. And in the regional languages, I had seen it as something as how we look at a mirror. So how you look at mirror and you see yourself. So we have a lot of mirrors here. You turn to your left, you can see, you know, a lot of times people do that as well. So, like that, we look at the Lord's glory. And where do we look that at? We look at God's glory in our Bibles, we can see. And as we contemplate on the Lord's glory, we are being transformed to His likeness, into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that is the gospel that we are to live. It is not only when we received it that we have this great joy or great freedom and then we lose that. No, it is for us to live it throughout our lives. And that is a gospel-centered life. And when we live that, it talks about the image of God here. It is not because just that you live in my image, go. No, it is for a greater purpose for people to live by. It is a purpose and it is some great thing that God has for us to live according to His will. And that is why we are created and we are reconfirmed to His image now. And we are now freed from this and for us to live this life. And let us just think about what we have heard now. Where is my situation today? So let's take a moment. Let us bow down. Let us reflect on this. Let us think about it. Are we living a gospel-centered life? Is gospel, the freedom that the gospel preaches, is that in the center of my life? Does my life revolve around this? Am I truly enjoying what the gospel has promised for more than 1,000 years in the Old Testament? Am I living it? Am I living it out so that I am free to do what God has for me? And if we are finding it difficult, or if the Holy Spirit convicts us today, pointing us this is where we have in some way fallen under the law, have come under the law, and we are not able to live according to the beautiful and the strong desires of the Spirit, we can take this moment to acknowledge and say, God, I come back to you. And it is not by the law that I gain this right standing. It is because of what Jesus Christ did. And it is for me to live this throughout my life. As we sang the song last week, do you rest each moment in the crucified? It is for us to live that kind of a life, the gospel-centered life. Even as we contemplate, even as we reflect, I would request Pastor to come and pray over us.
Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time, Lord, living a life full of freedom and in grace. And allows us, Lord, how much we need you every morning when we reflect your law, reflect your word. And your word says that you have set us free, not to condemn us, not to put us the guilt and shame around us, but to give us new life. And Lord, we accept that freedom which we have in Christ Jesus this morning. And Lord, we move forward with the Spirit which enables us, leads us to know God more, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the plans of God. Lord, we pray. Lord, we may have accepted Christ, Lord, 10 years back, 5 years back, 1 year back. It's been long. Are we living by the Spirit? Are we just move ahead? Maybe God this morning asking us, like, let's just move ahead. Walk in the Spirit allows us to see God more powerfully in our lives and leave our old ways, our old baggages. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ,